Our speaker this morning is from the West Coast. Brother Everett Stenhouse has been a pastor. He's been a missionary to Greece. He is presently the superintendent of the Southern California District. I wonder if there are any students here from the Southern Cal District. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, a few. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is your district superintendent. Let him know how happy you are that he's here. He's come a long way. He is also an executive presbyter of the General Council, and they are in session this week. That is why he's here with us, and we're so happy that he is visiting our campus and sharing ministry with us this morning. May God bless Brother Stenhouse as he speaks to us.
Thank you very much. Good morning. Good morning, beautiful people and faculty. It's a joy to be here. I was here a number of years ago, and I always wondered why I didn't get invited back. And I guess I just decided that it was that I had did such a rotten job that I had to wait until everybody was here, then either died or moved away or moved on. And that, I presume, has happened, and here I am again. It's a joy to be with you today, and I trust that God will bless our brief ministry to your hearts. I think I can sympathize and empathize with a lot of you students in a unique sort of way. I have a son who is in his third year at Southern California College, and we're going through the agonies of all of this right now. And I was talking to him the other day and telling him that I was coming, and I said, what should I talk to them about, Andrew? And he said, Dad, I don't know what you should talk about. That's between you and God. But he said, just encourage them. He said, if they're anything like the kids at SCC, they need a lot of encouragement. He said, the students get discouraged about a lot of things. So I'm going to try and do that. I'm going to try to encourage you this morning. Take one of the most positive scriptures from Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, a verse that all of you are familiar with. And I'm going to read it to you from the J.B. Phillips translation, if I may. There are 4 points to this message, and I doubt that I'll have time to cover all of them, but I'll at least try to cover the first three. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. It was Paul who started on a negative note here. And he said, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He didn't say that God didn't give us fear, but he said God didn't give us a spirit of fear. And there is a difference in fear and a spirit of fear. We all have fear, and we're born with fear. They tell us at least two fears, the fear of falling and fear of a loud noise, and that all other fears are acquired fears. We sometimes say that children or babies are afraid of the dark, and that's not necessarily true, as we all know. Unless they are taught to be afraid of the dark by their siblings or their peers. We aren't born with that fear. We lived 9 months in the dark before we were born. And the dark is not one of our problems until someone tells us that there might be something in the dark to hurt us. And then, of course, we become fearful. But healthy fear is not all bad. Fear furnishes us with a lot of good things, and it serves us well. Fear can be a stimulus to a lot of things. It can be a stimulus to love. It can be a stimulus to faith. It can be a stimulus to knowledge. And it produces good results. I came home from the office one day, and I did something I've never done before nor since, and I don't know why I did it. We have a large king-size bed, has large posts on it, and I took my shirt off when I got ready to retire, and I hung my shirt on the post. And my wife looked at me and said, "That is hokey." Well, now, I probably would have taken it down if she hadn't said anything. But when she said that, I thought it was incumbent upon me to manifest the leadership of the home. And I decided that I would leave it there. And I did. And sometime in the night, I was awakened by something, and I looked up and saw this shirt over my head. And it looked, in the semi-darkness of that room, it looked like a man standing over me. I don't have to tell you that I was petrified. I thought that my hour had come, and I was waiting for the hatchet to fall. And I watched, and there was no movement. And finally, in total desperation, I reached up and gingerly touched that shirt and discovered that it was my dirty shirt and not a man. That fear stimulated me, let me tell you, to knowledge. Some fears are good fears. We will teach little children not to play on the highway. That's good. We teach them to be afraid of a speeding vehicle, afraid of a poisonous snake. We teach them they should be fearful of some of these things that can harm their bodies. Those are good fears. They're healthy fears. But what Paul is addressing himself to here is something entirely different. He's not talking about healthy fears. He's speaking about a spirit of fear, and that's something entirely different. And he says the spirit of fear does not come from God. A spirit of fear, you see, is unbelief. It's that which keeps us from living a victorious Christian life. A spirit of fear is that which keeps us from having God's best in our life. A spirit of fear is that which keeps us from accomplishing everything we're capable of accomplishing in Christ. A spirit of fear is that which keeps us from becoming the person God wants us to be. God has a plan for your life. God has a lot of good things for you, but a spirit of fear can limit your potentiality, and you can go on through life and finish life being half the person God intended you to be if you allow a spirit of fear to dominate your life. And Paul says, if you have this spirit of fear, you didn't get it from God. It didn't come from God. Now, you're familiar with the story in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Where the 12 spies went into the promised land and they came back with a majority report and a minority report. The majority said, they said it's a good land, but it's beyond us. I'd like for you to listen to some of their comments taken right out of the Bible. This is right out of the majority report. We are not able. Hallelujah. Would God we had died in the wilderness. We saw the giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Aren't you being encouraged and uplifted by this? This is the majority report. Then they gave the most telling comment of all. They said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. There it is. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Can you see the spirit of fear? I'm just one of God's little grasshoppers. One of the problems we have in churches across America today is that people who become the easiest offended are the people who have the lowest self-esteem. They don't see themselves as anybody important. I'm not suggesting to you that by your own picture of self-esteem that you can accomplish something, but you can. You can maintain, cultivate, and maintain the attitude, the spiritual attitude the Apostle Paul had when he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it. And that's the way God wants you to live. Well, these people had a spirit of fear, and it was contagious, and the 10 infected the whole nation of people, perhaps 3 million people. They all caught the spirit of fear. And God said, in effect, these people are consumed with fear. Absolutely consumed by fear, and I cannot accomplish what I would like to accomplish through these people. So he said, because they get up every morning and look for their name in the obituary column, and only after they don't find it do they put their pants on, because they have such a raunchy attitude toward life, I'm going to let every one of them die. And when they've all died, I will raise up a new generation that will accomplish my will and purpose. And that is precisely what happened. Now let me just pause here and make a parenthetical insertion. I would like to say to you young people, and particularly those of you who are preparing yourselves for the ministry, that those of us across America who are in positions of leadership are extremely proud of you. I hope you know that. We just finished in Southern California processing 102. We have credentials meetings twice a year. We just processed 2 weeks ago today. 102 applicants. Some were upgrading, but 102 credentials applicants. And our presbytery, the full district presbytery, breaks up in committees of four and interviews these young people at length, and then we come together for the approval. And we heard again and again and again, as these committees reported to the presbytery, they said, Brother Stenhouse, these young people are some of the finest young people we have ever seen. And we came out of that presbytery meeting feeling good. For those of us who have numbered days and we know about how many years we have left, that coming along are beautiful young people whose lives are dedicated to Jesus Christ and to the fulfillment of the will of God for their lives and for the continuation of the gospel of Christ. And we're proud of you. I want you to know that. We're just as happy, as Hubert used to say, as pleased as punch, that you're here and that you're a part of what God is doing in the world today. Well, these people didn't have that kind of self-image, and you see, a spirit of fear has a way of perpetuating itself. You know that? It has a power to convert others to like precious faith. Paul says you didn't get it from God. Secondly, he said what you did get from God was a spirit of power. Hallelujah. A spirit of power. Not just power, but a spirit of power. A lot of people have their own definition of what power is. Some people believe it's authority. Some believe it's knowledge. And I believe certainly that we should get all we can get. But that's not necessarily power. Some believe it's money. We know that's not true. I was in Washington, D.C. a couple of years ago in a meeting of the National Security Council. And one of the guy that I buddied with for the 3 days that I was there was Shaky Johnson. And you know him better perhaps by Shaky's Pizza. And Shaky told me in the course of the time we were together, we'd heard a lot of things about the security of America. And I can't use the word Shaky used to describe his feelings, but I want to tell you he was scared. And he said so. And the last night we were waiting for dinner and sitting on a couch in the lounge waiting for, he never could understand why I wouldn't go to the bar with him. It was all free. You know, everything was open and you could just have anything you wanted to drink and you didn't have to pay for it. And he didn't understand at all why I didn't participate in that. But little by little, as the Greeks say, cigar, cigar, my life began to have an effect upon Shaky and he began to take a closer look at me. We're sitting the last night and he looked at me and he said, you know, Everett, I've been thinking about you and me. He said, I have all the money that I will ever spend in a lifetime. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. And he said, you're a preacher, and you don't have any money. Now, if you doubt what he said, let me assure you he was right. But he said, as I thought of us and our lives and where we are today, Shaky's a little bit older than I am, he said, I have decided that you drew the long straw. I said, Shaky, you're right. I said, I wouldn't trade places with you. I wouldn't have all of your pizza parlors across America and your money if it meant I had to give up what I have in here. Power. Money is not power. If it was really power, those who have it wouldn't be jumping off of tall buildings or taking an overdose of sleeping pills. That's not power. It's not power when you can't do anything with it to help you be a better person. But the apostle said that God has given to us a spirit of power. And when the Spirit of power is in the believer, you see, he doesn't have to be pumped up 3 times a week by his pastor. I watched this chapel this morning looking at some of you, and some of you are just as excited as you can be about being a Christian, and don't lose that enthusiasm. I preached for Pastor Cho a couple of years ago in Korea, and just absolutely amazed at the spontaneity that was in the service. 20,000 people in 4 auditoriums, and Pastor Cho has a big bell on his pulpit, because if there is the slightest pause in that, the place explodes in worship, praise to God. And he has to pound that bell to bring them back to order, to go on with the service. Isn't that a beautiful problem? Don't lose the spontaneity, the excitement, the spirit of power. Not just power, but a spirit of power. And Paul said that's what God has given to us. The minority report, the two men said, sure, let us go up at once. We're well able to overcome them. Now, if you had to choose out of those 12 men, 2 of them to live with the rest of your life, would that be hard for you? Would you like to live with those 10? Get up every morning mumbling through their whiskers, looking for their name in the obituary column, calling themselves little grasshoppers? Would you rather get up with Joshua and Caleb, who are saying every morning, we are well able to overcome. Let us go up at once. God will perform his word. We can do it. Hallelujah. I enjoy being around people like that. I can't, you know, I don't have a lot of choices in life, and I can't choose a lot of things, but I can sure choose my friends. And I choose to be around people who are an encouragement and whose lives are exciting. I just don't like to be around people who are going around mumbling through their whiskers all the time and complaining about everything, and they're always defeated. God doesn't want us to be there. God did not give to us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power. Amen. To live an overcoming life in Christ Jesus. Amen. I've heard Charles Greenaway tell so many times about the lady in his church in Alabama whose husband wasn't saved. And he tells that he was always saying to her, stay home with me, stay home with me. And she was saying, no, I'm going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. She would go. And one Sunday night, she was getting ready for church, and he walked in to the bedroom and opened a drawer and pulled out a revolver and stuck it to her head and said, where do you think you're going? Now, she looked at him, and she looked at the revolver, and she said, well, if you pull that trigger, I'm going to heaven. If you don't, I'm going to church. Ah, it's a joy to be around people like that, isn't it? Who know where they're going, whose lives are not dominated by a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and a victory. 40 years later, when Caleb was chronologically an old man, Joshua asked what part he wanted in possessing the land. He said, well, Joshua, I'm so tired. If you could just give me a rocking chair and a glass of lemonade. Is that in your Bible? He said, give me this mountain. I'm ready. I still have the vision. Hallelujah. I still have the dream. I still have the drive. I still feel God in my spirit. Give me this mountain. The dream, the vision, the drive is 40 years old, but it's still there like fire shut up in my bones, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do the work and the will of God. Do you know what old age is? Some of you here don't have to worry about that for a while. Old age is giving up. It's when you lose your vision of tomorrow. You lose the zeal and the drive and the enthusiasm. I have a grandfather who's, I don't know how old he is now, he's almost 100. But he never sees himself as an old man. He will die a young man because he thinks he's young. He gets up every morning so excited. I'm telling you the truth. He is so excited every morning when he wakes up, he can hardly wait to get his pants on to start another day. He came down. My son has a little boy. My father lives. My grandfather lives. We dedicated Steve's, this is my oldest son, Steve's little boy. And my grandfather and my father came, and there were 5 male generations of Stenhouse, which was about 4 too many for some, but that's the way it was. They were all there. And we dedicated little Stephen. And the day before the dedication, we were out in the yard getting ready to go to the store, my father and my grandfather. And my father and I had on slacks and sport shirts. And my grandfather is a little dignified Scotsman. He was born in Edinburgh. He always wears a shirt and a tie and a coat. And we were out in the yard getting ready to go. And he looked, he said, "Fellas, I feel out of place dressed like this when you're dressed as you are." And he said, I would take this coat off. And he pulled it back to reveal suspenders. But he said, "If I take the coat off, you can see these suspenders. And it makes me look like an old man." Well, don't worry about Granddad. He will never be an old man because he's not geared mentally for that. And that, you know, a lot of people, I've seen people, old people at 35. Paul said that God intends that we should have a spirit of power. Power for what? Power for what? A spirit of power, what does it do? It affects change. Change, first of all, ourselves, and then our surroundings, and power to change ourselves, power to change our world. I've had the privilege in my lifetime of being with a lot of really, truly great people. And one of the things I've noticed about them is that they're powerful people. I remember the first time I was in a small meeting of about probably 50 people with Billy Graham. And I still remember those many years back. I remember that when he stood up to speak to those 50 people, that it was like somebody turned on a 1,000-watt bulb in the room. It was just a powerful presence in his person. Now, I think this is what Paul's talking about. God has given us a spirit of power. We are to affect change in the lives of people. Not allow the world to change us, but we should be world changers. We should be those who are turning the world upside down. I'm sure you heard of the man who was on the bridge ready to jump, and another man saw him and ran over to him, stopped his car, ran over and said, "Don't do that." He said, "Yes, I'm tired of living. It's not worth it. I'm going to finish it all right here." He said, "Look, friend, come and sit in the car with me. Let's talk just for 15 minutes. And then if you still feel like jumping, go ahead and jump. What have you lost?" The man said, "All right, that's fair." So they talked 15 minutes and both jumped. That's not world changing. That's allowing the world to change you. Paul said, God has given us a spirit of power. And as believers in Christ, we are to exhibit a powerful presence. We're not God, but we're his representatives. And we should be powerful people as believers in Christ, baptized in the Holy Spirit, on our way to heaven, shouting glory. And we should have God's glory in our souls, and we should exhibit that spirit of power every day that we live and with those people with whom we come in contact with. Well, thirdly, and I'm going to stop on this one, God has given to us a spirit of love. And there again, I'd like to call your attention to the fact that there's a great difference in love and a spirit of love. Not just love, but a spirit of love. It's easy to love those who love us, isn't it? But that's not, a little boy went into a department store to buy his mother a birthday present. He wandered into the lingerie department and said to the lady he'd like to buy his mother a birthday present. She said, "What do you want to buy?" And he said, "I'd like to buy her a slip." Well, she said, "What size does she wear?" He said, "I don't know." Well, she said, "Help me. Is she tall, short, fat, skinny?" The little boy said, "Oh, she's just right." Well, she didn't know what that meant either. So she sold him a size 34. And it was wrapped, and he took it and presented it to his mother, and she brought it back the next week and exchanged it for size 52. Well, for that little boy, every mother should be size 52 because she epitomized for him perfection. See, he saw her through eyes of love, and every mother should be size 52. That's perfection because that's his mother. Well, it's easy to love with a natural love those people who love us. But Paul here is not talking about just that kind of love. He's talking about a spirit of love, and it makes all the difference in the world. The spirit of love that is implanted in the heart of the believer by Christ doesn't skip. It's non-selective. What did the chorus say we used to sing? Give me that old-time religion. It makes me love most everybody. It makes me love everybody. And it does. It makes us love everybody because the love is placed there by the Holy Spirit, you see, and that's where the difference comes. It makes you love people you wouldn't love otherwise. Oh, how well I know that. When I was a kid growing up, my daddy's a preacher. And I grew up in church all my life. And I had a Sunday school teacher that I prayed every day she would die. She was so straight-laced, and so was my father. And when they got together, I was always in trouble. And she would say to my dad after the service, Everett didn't do well today in class. Well, that was trouble for me, always trouble for me. And I, in my young heart, whatever I knew about hatred, I had a place in that hatred for her. And because she represented trouble to me. But on a Thursday night, when I was 11 years old, at 107 North 5th Street in Montebello, California, in East Los Angeles, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, it was a mighty baptism. I spoke in a heavenly language for over 2 hours. And when I finished that prayer time with God, my life was so transformed. That was really the beginning of my life. And I remember getting up. There weren't more than a dozen people left in the church. But Sister Holzer was one of them. And I saw her. And when I saw her, I thought I'd seen an angel. I can't tell you how I felt. And I remember going to her and putting my arms around her as far as they would go. She was a big woman. And I told her I loved her. Now, you couldn't have pulled that out of me. With all the king's horses and all the king's men. Because I hated her. But when the love of God filled my life, I loved her. I loved her. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says God has given to us a spirit of love. It's non-selective. It doesn't skip over anybody. It makes us love everybody. 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 And God knows we need that in the Lord's church today. Well, if I could just tell you in closing, some of the ministers perhaps would remember that I shared this with them at the General Council in 1975 in Denver, Colorado. And I remember coming right here to this campus before I went to Greece, and we were given papers to read on culture shock, and we listened in School of Missions to all kinds of things about it. We went to Pasadena City College a semester and took the Greek language and Greek culture and Greek dancing, and we tried to bury ourselves in the culture of Greece. But we were not ready for Greece when we got there. And we were sincere. I want you to know we were sincere. We had a little Peugeot that we'd bought in Paris, and we drove it down to Brindisi, Italy, went across to Patras, Greece, and I remember driving off that ferry that day, and it was my wife and our daughter Judy, who spent her last year in high school there and then came back to SCC, and then our oldest son Steve and our youngest son Andrew. And I remember we drove out to the side of the city of Patras, and we stopped the car and we said, here we are, we don't know where we're going, nobody there to meet us, we didn't know what we were going to do for sure. We joined hands and we cried together as a family before God, and we told God we're here to do your work and your will, and prayed for direction. We were very sincere in what we were doing. But I discovered a culture there that was very hard for me. The hygiene was so different. At that time, the government statistics showed there was one bathtub for every 10 houses in Greece. And most of those were concentrated around Athens. So you know that a bath was a project for people. And they didn't bathe every morning in shampoo as we're so accustomed to doing. And it was hard. Some of those things were very difficult. And some part of the culture was hard for me. And I found a resentment being built up in my heart for the people. And I remember when that broke, and I remember what happened when the spirit of love overwhelmed me and made me a missionary. I could take you within 12 inches of the place right now where it happened. Because I was preaching in Vai, a little village in northern Greece. north of Athens, a strong village church, about 150, and the two sections, the men sit on this side, the women on this side. They never sit together in church, certainly not in the villages. And they do a lot of things differently there. The pastor brings in the communion Sunday, comes down the aisle very ceremoniously with a loaf of unleavened bread, which he himself has baked, and he has it under his arm, and a bottle of wine here, and he brings it down and breaks the bread. He uncorks the wine, pours it into a common cup, and everybody's going to drink out of that cup. Well, I'm not too bright, but I learned some things very quickly. And one of the things I learned is that when I go to Via, I sit on the front row because that's where the cup starts. We do a lot of kissing in Greece and Europe, you know. You kiss more than you shake hands. And you know the European kiss, you've seen it on both cheeks, sometimes three times. That kind of thing. It's quite an art, really. It's really quite an art to learn that, if you don't break your nose learning it. But I remember in Via, they have it's developed just in that village. They do a lot of kissing, and it was, for the most part, they kiss you just once. And it was a shocker to me. They kiss you once, right in the mouth. I don't know how that started, but I was never able to get it stopped. And I remember finishing my message the first time I was there, and I saw 75 men coming toward me, and I was so happy. I thought they were coming to tell me how great my sermon was. And the first guy grabbed me and kissed me right on the lips. And I backed away from that, and I said to myself, well, right away I find the village idiot. The second guy did the same and the same and the same. And when I went through that 75 men, I got to the back. I said to Alice, my wife, I said, I am in a state of shock. I can't believe what has happened here. And we got in our little Peugeot and drove away, and I said, I don't have to come back to this place again. My wife said, oh, of course you'll come back when they invite you. That's what you're here for. Well, I did go back. And I remember it was the second time I was there, and I had not learned the language sufficiently to preach in it. I was still preaching through an interpreter. I was 10 minutes from the end of my message, and it suddenly dawned on me what I was going to be in for after the service. And I just lost the inspiration of the message. I started looking for ways out the back. And you know, when the interpreter's talking, you have a lot of time to think. And so I was going through all of these things. And I thought, well, you know, I'd heard Charles Greenaway say, I can do anything for Jesus' sake. But if you know Brother Greenaway, he'd always finish it by saying, but buddy, it better be for Jesus' sake. And I thought, well, I can do anything for Jesus' sake. If he can let people wipe their feet on him for Jesus' sake, I can kiss men. How long does it take to kiss 75 men? Time is the essence of all things. I'll just do it, and I'll be through with it. So I walked down from the platform that morning, and I was felt very condescending. I was going to allow those men to kiss me. Raunchy attitude, you have to agree. Raunchy. I didn't like it. I didn't want to do it. But it was their custom, so here goes. And it was about the fifth or sixth man that kissed me. He was a big man. Greeks aren't generally large, but he was a large man. And he threw his arms around me after he'd kissed me, and he gave me a big bear hug, and he wouldn't turn loose. And he had on a wool suit that probably had never been cleaned. And as yesterday's halitosis from souvlaki and... I just thought, well, I'll wait him out. And I waited. But he didn't let go. And then he began to shake. He was crying. He was trembling. And his tears were falling to the back of my jacket. And I heard him saying, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. And it was right there. That God exploded a bucket of honey in my soul when the Lord said, Stenhouse, this man is your brother. I said, Lord, I don't know him. I don't speak his language. I don't appreciate his culture. I don't like his smell. The Lord said he's been to the same cross. He's been baptized in the same Holy Spirit. He's your brother. He's your brother. And when that broke in my spirit,
I hugged him back. We did a little dance around there, and I said hallelujah right back, because he was my brother. And I want to tell you something else. I went through the rest of those men, and I kissed them like they've never been kissed before. And again, you couldn't have pulled that out of me with all the king's horses and all the king's men. But it's the spirit of love that God has given to us. Hallelujah. Let's stand together and thank God for the spirit of love that he's imparted to our lives. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Name of our wonderful Lord be praised and glorified and honored through us. Through us as we lift the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this lesson that you've given us this morning. We take it to our hearts, Lord, to bear fruit for your work, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good day.